this morning, if you'll turn with me to Matthew 5, we're going to consider the call of believers to be peacemakers. Peacemakers. Matthew 5, verse 8. I'm going to read some context. Verse 9, actually. Matthew 5, 9. But I want you to see this morning that all goals have consequences. And some goals have unforeseen consequences. But all goals in life, everything you do, everything you aim for, has a consequence. You may not know the name, but there was a man named William Bowerman who is in the track and field community, one of those fathers of American track. He was a longtime coach at the University of Oregon. While he was the coach there, he had 16 of his 24 seasons. He was listed, his teams were top 10 in the nation. He produced out of his program 31 Olympians, 51 All-Americans. On his teams, there were 12 people who held American records, 24 who held NCAA Division I records. In his 24-year tenure, he had 4 national championships. He was, and is, the father of a modern American track in many ways. 16 of his, and he was primarily in the 70s and 80s, but 16 of his athletes ran a sub-4-minute mile when that was an incredible thing to do. William Bowerman was a man who strove for excellence in his career and in his athletic training of others. He gave his athletes the best that he could give them, the best training program. He even went so far to begin to make shoes at home that were lighter and more durable and had better traction so that his athletes could succeed. Matter of fact, he may be best known for an incident in 1970-71 when he ruined his wife's waffle iron, making a new sole for a new set of shoes that he was developing. He gave that pair of shoes to a man you may have heard of, a man named Phil Knight. They started a company together, Blue Ribbon Shoes. Later, it simply became known by the swoosh, Nike. Unforeseen consequences to striving towards a goal. My Nike shoes, every time I put them on, I step on the face of Mr. Bowerman because I have the Bowerman Edition Air Nikes. I never knew who he was until this week. But he transformed the modern tennis shoe. A goal. To be the best, to seek excellence. Everything we do in life, everything we strive for, has a consequence. And many of those consequences are unforeseen to us. How would Bowerman ever have known that he would have started an empire in the shoe industry? He was simply a coach trying to make things a little better for his athletes. You know, we don't know what today holds for us. In full, we don't know what tomorrow brings, but the way we live today begins to affect life for the future, right? And there are consequences to our actions. And this I can assure you, that this day or the next day or someday coming this week, you will fit yourself in the midst of a crisis moment and you will make a decision on how to deal with the conflict therein. One thing I know, living in a fallen world, we all deal with challenging opposition. We all deal with moments that are trying. We all deal with conflict in some way. It's very interesting to watch us and how we deal with our conflict, isn't it? Some of us hate conflict, right? If conflict's going to come, the consequence of conflict for us is that we're going to avoid it like the plague. We're going to run, we're going to ignore, we're going to get away from the conflict. Some of us are just the opposite. We're like a bowling ball heading down the alley towards the bowling pins. We're going to knock down everything in our path. We're going to conquer. No conflict will ever control us. There's consequences to the way we respond to the challenges, conflicts, and struggles of life. And this is my question for us this morning. How does God call us to deal with conflict? Let me ask it a different way. What's the God-honoring way to handle conflict in our life? Conflict is a natural part of life. So conflict resolution is a necessary response to life. Therefore, I want to read to you this morning what are commonly called the Beatitudes, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount from Jesus. Really what introduces His topic in seeking righteousness as we walk in a life of peace. Hear these words from Matthew chapter 5, Jesus preaching the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 2, chapter 5. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we ask this morning that You would help us to see the beauty of living at peace with God, at being at peace with You, O Father, and the translation and transformation of that in our lives as we live at peace with one another. Father, show us the consequence of the gospel of peace that transforms us to be peacemakers for the glory of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of our chief goals in the life of a Christian, that is, one of the chief goals in the life of a Christian is to live in healthy, peaceful, joyful relationship with God and with one another. John's already said it this morning, but isn't it how Jesus summed up the Christian life in Matthew 22? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength or muchness. And love your neighbor as yourself. John would later write in the epistle, his first epistle, 1 John, he would write, "How can you say you love God if you don't love your brother?" Essential to the Christian life is peace. Because Jesus brought before us a gospel of peace. And the transformation of the gospel of peace, peace with God, necessarily is worked out in life with peace with one another. I wonder, how are you? As you start a new year, how are you doing? Are you at peace with God and with one another this morning? The peace of God is transformational. First, let's begin with a description of a peacemaking. One of the things that happens in the Coleman household is when you turn 10, you begin to do discipleship. You know, we try to start early. Don't wait until 10, parents, to start discipling your kids. But in a formal way, in our house, at the age 10, we try to get some special time. Thus far, it's with boys, and so it's with dad. But the girl's coming, and so mom's going to get that time with her when she turns 10. We try to formalize that relationship of discipleship. And so a couple of weeks ago, the genesis of this sermon, as a matter of fact, began a couple of weeks ago as Christopher and I were sitting at a restaurant booth at the new IHOP. You been to the new IHOP yet? There's a new IHOP in town, by the way. And we were there and we were sitting down and we were having our breakfast, and it was more like lunch, but we were having breakfast and we were beginning to talk. And I was sharing with Christopher some of the first things I began to share with our sons. And we were talking about peacemaking. Because I don't know if any of y'all have had three boys in a house before. Peacemaking is a good topic to talk about if you have a house full of boys, if you have a house full of children, if you're married, if you have a roommate, Anyway, I could go on and on. Peacemaking is essential to life and relationship, right? And so Christopher and I began to talk about peacemaking. And I began to ask Christopher, Christopher, how do you respond when your brothers upset you? Right? You remember this, Christopher? Yeah, you know, well, Christopher, he's a very honest kid, you know. Well, sometimes I lash out. Sometimes I run away. Sometimes I'm a peace breaker, he was essentially saying. Sometimes I want to take charge and I want to win, and so I strike back. And sometimes I know I can't win, and so I run around the house and run off. Right, Christopher? And we began to talk about what Ken Sandy calls the slippery slope. We'll get to that in a little bit. But of peacemaking. Peacemaking is actually a very difficult thing in our lives, isn't it? It's difficult. Really difficult. I mean, we want others to be peacemakers, but we just want to have ease in our lives. But the gospel here in the Bible tells us something that's important. Notice there in verse 9 again, blessed. That word is rightly translated happy, by the way. I know some of you think happy is not a good goal, and that's true in this sense. If you seek happiness, if your goal is happiness, you never find happiness. Happiness is found on the road to righteousness in Christ, by the way. And so, Jesus, as He's speaking, says happy or blessed. This deep sense of wellness of the soul. Deep sense of wellness here. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Christopher thought it'd be good for me to preach this sermon to y'all because he knew that he and I needed to understand our identity as sons of God. Because it is that identity that begins to transform our lives. When you are a child of God, you want to live like your Father. And your Father has made peace through His Son that we might enjoy the gospel fruit of the work of Christ. You know, peacemaking has at its very heart relationship. You can't describe peace unless you first describe relationship. It's necessary if we are to be peacemakers, as God calls us here in the Bible. It necessitates beginning with the God of peace, receiving the peace of God, enjoying that relationship that nurtures us. You know, the very essence of the Old Testament, by the way, if you read the Old Testament, one of the great goals of the Old Testament, one of the key words of the Old Testament is peace. Jerusalem, where God set up His holy temple, was the place of peace, right? Shalom was the deep need of God's people who were separated from Him spiritually. And so in the Old Testament hope of the Bible, that great hope was peace, shalom, to have peace with God. God made the way for that peace with Christ Himself. And here's what I'm driving at for us this morning, is that God's call for us to be peacemakers begins from the inside out. You know, most of the time when we want to change our lives, we want to start from the outside in, right? Most of us are much more like Aristotle, the philosopher, than we realize. Most of us really have an Aristotelian view of life. If I want to get better, I need to do better, right? It was Aristotle, by the way, who said this, we become just by doing just acts. We become temperate by doing temperate acts. We become brave by doing brave acts. You get Aristotle there? What's Aristotle saying? Start on the outside, and finally someday you'll be just, temperate, brave. It's very interesting because people tend to read the Beatitudes wrongly. I want to focus your intentionality, your concentration on the heart, because really, in the Beatitudes, Jesus is really talking about transformed hearts that live in a special way. The gospel is inside out. As a matter of fact, if you want to understand peacemaking, you really need to understand the other Beatitudes. If you look on the screen, you'll see Daniel Doriani's breakdown of the first seven Beatitudes. He breaks them down in how they go together, and at the heart of the Beatitudes, the center of the Beatitudes really is number four there. Hunger and thirsting for what? The center of relationship to God is righteousness. And the gospel, Romans tells us that Christ is our righteousness. But we are to find our identity in Christ and to pursue righteousness. And those who pursue righteousness, what? Are satisfied. Like with most of the benefits of the Beatitudes, this one is a divine passive. That means that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they don't attain their own satisfaction. Their satisfaction is given. God gives us satisfaction. But before we go to action, we must see need. And here's the beauty of the Beatitudes. As Jesus is preaching a sermon on the Mount, He wants righteousness to transform the people He's speaking to. He wants righteousness to transform us so that we can be peacemakers. But before we can be transformed by the righteous, we must see our need. Notice there, the Beatitudes of Need, 1, 2, and 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the mourn. Blessed are those who are meek. They lead and correspond with a beatitude of action. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, one of these days, we're going to come back and preach the Beatitudes. And we're going to do one big sermon on this diagram. And then we're going to preach every beatitude individually. But let me just work on the last one there. You know what it takes to be a peacemaker? It takes a hunger for Christ. A hunger for righteousness. But it takes an acknowledgement of need, right? The poor in spirit have to acknowledge they can't save themselves. Those who mourn must acknowledge that they need repentance. And those who are meek must realize that they need to be gentle and compassionate. Peacemaking starts from the inside out. It's really the gentle spirit that becomes one that is able to make peace with others. It is that hunger and thirsting for righteousness, that realization that I must forego at times my desires, my wishes, my wants for the greater goal of peace. That the peace of God would direct me to be at peace with one another. When I began my counseling master's, my first master's is marriage and family therapy, when I was doing that at RTS, they had a beautiful setup for their program because you would do a year of study and then you would practice on each other. Before they would let us go counsel other people who had needs, we had to counsel one another. And that was a real hoot, by the way. Most people who've done counseling have baggage, by the way. Maybe other counselors besides me here. And so there was plenty of fodder for us to work on. So for a year we worked on each other. And then the next thing they did in that counseling program is they put us in a position where we had to do 500 face-to-face hours with other people. People in the community would come. They'd pay $5. We'd have a counseling session with them. But they were smart enough to realize that we were dangerous after that first year of counseling practice. Because we thought we had fixed one another. We were sure we could fix the whole world. And so the first 100 hours of the 500 hours of counseling that I got to do had to be with a senior student. Someone who was near the end of their career. And my guy, the guy that I followed in the clinic and shadowed for my first 100 hours, was a guy named Ron. Ron was well known on the seminary campus. As a matter of fact, he was the nicest guy there. He was my partner. He was my buddy, and so he brought me into seminary. And I loved following Ron because he was... y'all ever watch Mr. Monk? Y'all know who Mr. Monk is? Mr. Monk had nothing on Ron Cox. Ron was OCD to the nth degree. The only guy I ever met who actually took notes word for word in a class, and when he would go back to his room, he would actually wipe out mistakes and correct his handwritten notes. And I loved following him. In some classes, I never had to take one note. I would just read Ron's notes as I went through. And I was teamed up with Ron for my first 100 hours of counseling, and I would go in and I would sit with Ron, and we would begin to talk with people. And I don't know if you know this, but people can be very conflictual. They can get really upset. And people will package that and go away for a week, and they'll come back, and in the counseling session, boom, it'll explode. And I was like Elmer Fudd. Every time. And Ron, the nicest guy I ever met. I mean, gentle to the core. There was no... A negative word. I've rarely ever heard a negative word come out of Ron's mouth. All of a sudden, gentleness would come forth into peacemaking mode, and he would just control the room. Boom. Nope. Not going there. And what I began to realize as I watched this guy do counseling is that people loved him because he transformed their lives just by what he modeled. Ron was by nature a peacemaker. He was one who would help people get to the common ground and the real issue and work it out. You know, by nature, we're not peacemakers. By nature, we need someone to help us in the journey of seeking peace with God and one another. What I learned from Ron, the best way that peacemaking works is out of the heart of meekness and gentleness. I believe that's actually what Jesus begins to teach us in the Beatitudes, that once you understand your need, then you can move to action. But it all runs through the heart of seeking Christ and the righteousness of Christ. You want to be a peacemaker? Hunger and thirst for righteousness. You will be satisfied. And when you are satisfied, you will find that the gentleness that He has produced in you will produce a desire to help seek peace with others. And there's a description of peacemaking that begins with an understanding that conflict eats away the peace, but gentleness leads to peacefulness. Notice, secondly, I want you to see from our text, not only the goal of peacemaking there, to begin with the heart and to transform us, I want you to see that there are difficulties. I mean, what Jesus is asking when He says, blessed are the peacemaker, He is acknowledging that that's a rarity in life, right? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Because of the identity we are given in God, we are to live beyond, above ourselves. That's a pretty difficult task there. Why? Because it's easier to be a peacekeeper than it is to be a peacemaker, right? I've asked a couple of people who've come back from war, what's easier? What's easier, winning the war or keeping the peace? And everybody I've ever asked in the military, what's easier? They've always told me it's easier to win the war than it is to keep the peace. You know why that's so? Because peacekeeping simply tries to maintain the status quo. Peacekeeping just tries to keep everybody, it doesn't really work on the heart of the issue, it just tries to keep everybody in a in a box. And it tries to keep everybody kind of corded off so there's no big, great conflicts. But peacemaking's goal is rather different. The peacemaker's goal is to reconcile. It's not just to keep the status quo, it's to reconcile the deep needs and heart of a person, hearts of people, one to another. That's the goal of peacemaking. And when Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, He's calling us to an impossible task unless we understand the beauty of the God of peace. Unless we understand the person of peace. You know what the Bible says about Jesus in Ephesians 2? Ephesians 2:14, Jesus is our peace. The closure to all the hopes of the Old Testament was the coming of the person of peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. Because when we live in our identity, we live after the Son. Which means you necessarily can't pursue peace and self-interest at the same time. You know what shipwrecks most of us in trying to be peacemakers? Is that we fail to see you can't live for peace and self-interest at the same time. You can't be a peacemaker and the king of the hill at the same time. Now be honest with me, some of you, that's a struggle, right? For all of us, we want to protect our self-interest. And yet peacemaking is not giving up. Peacemaking is pursuing right relationship with God and one another in such a way that relationship is built and strengthened. That means that we have to give up our right to be right sometimes. Peacemakers have to pursue not the goal of being right or rewarded or regarded. They have to be willing to lose face, not to nurture hurts, not to coddle that self-dialogue. You know, how many of y'all, when you get upset with somebody, have that internal argument in your head? Anybody ever do that? Nobody ever does that but me. I mean, that's what I do every time. Somebody upsets me and I have a set of 3 or 4 conversations with them. And it always comes out my way. That's the best part about the internal dialogue, right? You know, I think about the ways, the things. Let's say Louie and I have a little argument here. I can pick on Louie. We've never had an argument. But let's say Louie and I have a little argument. In my head, Louie, the way it would work out is we would get upset with each other and I'd walk away and then I'd have 3 or 4 conversations in my mind where I'd win. And I'd feel better. And you know what would still be there between Louie and I? That conflict, right? And it'd come up sideways another way. It'd come out again and again. That's what happens with conflict. Some of us convince ourselves, you know, if we can win in our head, then we've won. But that doesn't work on relationship, right? Louie and I need reconciliation. And the peacemaker is concerned about that. And that's the difficulty. The difficulty of peacemaking means dying to self. The difficulty of peacemaking means pursuing the greater good of the gospel in our lives. Peacemaking is not condescending. Can you believe him? What's his problem? It's not demanding, if you change, I'll change, but you've got to change first. It's not holier than thou. You know, I'm better than you. I don't have to put up with you. It's not ignoring of others or discounting of others. No, peacemaking is concerned about us more than me. And that's natural. That's opposite to our natural inclinations. You know, Sandy, a man who wrote The Peacemakers, he has a concept he calls the slippery slope of peacemaking responses and how easily that goes awry. The slippery slope is his way of saying that peacemaking is actually hard. And we actually become more naturally peace fakers or peace breakers. When Christopher and I were talking the other day, Christopher acknowledged to me he was both. He also acknowledged to me that he learned those well from his dad. You know, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, does it, Christopher? No, Dad, he peace fakes. You know, sometimes I just try to escape, you know. I just ignore, avoid the issue. But sometimes I'll peace break, right? You know, I am the biggest in my house, and so it's easy to win that way, when you're at least now. You know, they're starting to get stronger, but they're still small enough that I can take them down, right? And so, you know, I can easily become the peacebreaker. But notice there, the peacemaking response is one that seeks the slippery slope of seeking peace. It's the difficulty. Sometimes we think we're actually pursuing peace when we're actually breaking peace because we're aggressive with others. That's our attack response. Sometimes we think we're keeping the peace when we just avoid it altogether. And that's not making peace. That's just that avoidance. It's just an escape response. Peacemaking is essential to who we are, though. And so here I want us to see the design of peacemaking. Conflict begins in the heart, and so we must take it to the cross. Conflict is a costly business in the United States and in the church. Did you know that 4 to 8 million Christians sue each other a year in the United States? Billions of dollars in litigation. Don't know much about those suits, just giving you raw numbers right now. 19,000 churches a year have a significant conflict in such a way that they say it almost destroys the existence of that church. You know how many churches there are in the United States, by the way? Christian congregations in the United States, the estimate right now is 386,000. In 5 years, 25%, 1 in 4 congregations in the United States go through conflict in such a way that it almost dissolves the congregation altogether. 1,500 pastors leave the church, the occupation of the church, every month in the United States. The majority of them because of conflict or moral failure. 32% of Christians, born again, Christians who claim to be born again, are divorced. The struggles go on and on. Why do I tell you these numbers? Not to belittle the situations that we have, but to say conflict is present. And yet God calls us to work towards being peacemakers. Where does it begin? Peacemaking begins with you. It begins with me. Because it began with Christ and the one who transforms us. Peacemaking is the essence of the gospel in some ways. Because by its design, we are to take that deep peace that God has worked in our lives and work it out in relationship to others. Let me ask you, got any conflicts in your life that you just can't seem to work through? Where do you begin? You know, when we built this building a couple years ago, the way we began was we began with an architect, a guy named Mark Todd, who came and he drew us some fancy, nice sketches, just mock-ups. And, you know, he drew such nice drawings, we said, yeah, we'll take you. You're the guy. And then the details began. Right, Dan? There, you would have no clue as to the details in building a sanctuary. Now, people in Bryan College Station love this sanctuary. I've yet to have anybody in the last almost 2 years walk in here and say, this is about the prettiest sanctuary I've seen in Bryan College Station. As a matter of fact, we are becoming the place for weddings in Bryan College Station. Just ask Christy Finley. She could do a wedding just about every weekend now here because we're willing to share. People want to do their weddings here. And here's the point, though. We didn't get here in this beautiful, lavish place without lots of work. It just began by seeing the grand picture and then working the details towards it. That's God's design in peacemaking is what I'm trying to tell you. The architect of peacemaking, the builder of the house, you know, Jesus is the builder of the house of Christianity. The builder of the house has said, I will give myself for the peace of my people. So live at peace. One of the common verses in our house is, in the moment of conflict, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with one another. That is the goal of the gospel, right? Jesus, after he was raised from the dead, one of the first things he said is, my peace I give to you, right? Peace be with you. The gospel. The gospel carries the goal of peace. And we're not to seek the advantage for ourselves, but to seek the peace of God for others. Now, beloved, conflict's no fun. But the resolution of conflict is sweet. You know, at Westminster, I want us to come to the point where we're not fearful of conflict and differences. We're fearful of unresolved conflict. That resolution is our goal because the gospel transforms. The good news of Christ transforms us. And here's what I would like to see us build. I'd like to see us build that culture of peacemaking that's evident in the life of Jesus, that begins personally, that works its way into our families, in our church, and even into the world because it's transformational. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. That word there, sons of God, some of us might prefer children of God, but actually Jesus is making a theological point at this point. Sons in Jesus' day were the ones who had rights as being heirs. Ones who had rights of owning that which the Father owned. And when we are called sons of God, God is reminding us of our identity, but all that we have. Heirs. Along with Christ. The beauty of the kingdom. And that's our goal in building peace. That we might be peacemakers. You know, I'd love for you today to think about whether you are building a culture of peace in your relationships. Are you investing in a culture of peacemaking in your relationships, in your church, at your work? That is the natural outflow of our identity in Christ. Peacemaking is an intentional application of our identity in Christ. You're a peacemaker. You know, somebody gives you the brush at the water cooler or the water fountain in the hallway or at the workplace, what's your response? You know, the peacemaker responds this way. Well, Joe, I don't want to talk to him anyway. I'm not going to talk to him the rest of the day. You know, the peacebreaker, they would respond to that brush off this way. You know, Joe, he is egotistical, isn't he? That guy's just an idiot. You try to talk to him, he won't respond back. What's the peacemaking response there? Peacemaking response might go somewhere like this. Well, maybe Joe's having a bad day. I'm just going to overlook that. Maybe the more caring peacemaking response is to step into his office or pull him aside in the classroom and say, Joe, you doing okay today? You know, it's in the small details. You know, some people say the devil's in the details. But really, peacemaking is in the details. A beginning with a log that's in our own eye. To pursuing how we speak to others, the language that we use, to finally loving forgiveness and giving it to others. The design of peacemaking is this, not to begin with harsh hearts, but gentle hearts towards others who have offended us. You know, it might look like this in the family, right? Don't all of us have somebody in the family, a father, a mother, a brother, a sister, a grandparent, an auntie, an uncle, who has to always be right? Who has to always get their way. How do you respond to that? You know, some of us, the way we respond is we fight fire with fire, right? You call me a name, call you a name right back. You gonna ante up with me? I'm gonna ante up with you. You gonna get in my face? I'm gonna get in your face, right? From the Christian perspective, that's just peace breaking. And, you know, some of us are peace fakers in those modes, right? The easiest way to deal with the tough family member is just to ignore them altogether, right? Deny there's an issue by denying there's a relationship. Let's just cut off. Let's just have nothing to do with each other. And the tough work in family is to say, the gospel says there is conflict. And the gospel says there's hope for you. And I'm going to pursue relationship. And I'm not going to let you run over me. You know, the next time you call me a name, I'm going to tell you, it hurts. And you know what I want to do? I want to hurt right back. But the gospel doesn't allow me just to turn hurt for hurt. So I'm going to see to let you know it hurts. And ask you to stop. That's true peacemaking, because it doesn't just deal with the name, it deals with the process. You know, for some of us in the church, sometimes you don't like everything that the leadership decides in the church, right? I mean, it's inevitable if you stick around a church long enough, there's going to be something you disagree with, right? Let me tell you something. I'm the pastor. Sometimes there's things I disagree with. But the goal is to follow Christ in unison together. You know, the relationship we have with one another, it's the important thing that binds us together that leads our ministry. And so we should seek to love and be peaceful with one another. You know, in the world, we're even called to be at peace with those who have not the same worldview that we have. You know, it'd be easy. Let's say Jane, for instance. Jane's somebody you know from school or from work, and her reputation is one who runs from house to house and bed to bed. She's seeking love in all the wrong places. You know, there are a couple ways you can respond to that, right? You can say, oh, Jane, she's just trash. That's peace breaking. Or you can say, you know, I will never have anything to do with her, or my kids will never have anything to do with her. Right? That's just ignoring the issue. You know what Jane's greatest need is? Jane's greatest need is your greatest need. The gospel. What if God opened the door to the gospel of peace by your peacemaking, speaking truth in love for the love of Christ? You know, I can't give you all the opportunities, all the ways that we peace fake or peace break, but here's my call to us this morning. Is the gospel calls us to a gospel of peace, because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to get it right. He laid down His life and He offered to us life, peace with God. You see, the beauty of the gospel is peace. Shalom. Wholeness, well-being. And that's what we work for in our relationships. Beloved, let us love God well. Let us love one another well. Let us pursue peace in our relationships. Christopher and I, we're still talking about peacemaking. And he's going to work on me as much as I'm going to work on him. Right, Christopher? Because one thing about my son is he's as honest as the day is long. And so the other day, we were sitting there talking about peace. And I was saying, you know, when you did this, that wasn't very peacemaking, right? And he listened and he said, yeah. And he came back around and he said, Dad, the other day when you did this, was that peacemaking? Hush harshly and don't talk to me anymore. But that's the beauty of family. It's the beauty of relationship. When you get caught, that's when you know the gospel's at work. One of the things I love about my sons is they know they need to call Dad on his sin. You have those kind of relationships, those that you let close enough, who can examine and help you examine your life in such a way that they'll help you call you on your sin. Let me tell you, the beginning of peacemaking is beginning with Jesus. And it's walking in life together, looking at life under that microscope that says, am I enjoying the happiness that comes from being at peace with God and at peace with one another? I tell you, there's two inevitable truths for you this week. You will face conflict. And no one is beyond hope, because Christ has come to make peace. Let us join Him in the venture of being peacemakers. Pray with me. Father, we thank You for the gospel the gospel of peace. And we ask, Father, that You would help us to pursue love together, life together. Father, help us not to seek to lord over one another, because You are Lord over us. But help us to seek the peace, to love one another in our families, in our homes, in our church, in our community. Father, how we would love to be called the sons of God, the heirs of Christ as peacemakers. Bless and keep us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.